there. That from the parable of the sower, Luke verse 4 to 15. When a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, and it choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may see, they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, by perseverance, produce a crop. Amen.
All right. This is week 3 of the Beyond the Fence series. So what we've been doing is that Dave decided we'd revisit the theme that we had for 2025, which was Beyond the Fence. In the last 2 Sundays, Dave has looked at we are part of the vine, and our focus is to look beyond the fence and look beyond the comfort, the things that we're normally used to doing. Last week, he did an amazing sermon on faith equaling belief and values. And do we do the things that we really believe? And so this morning, it's titled Seed Where You're Planted. And we're looking at how we go beyond the fence. Now I'm going to have to get used to all this. I want to tell you about somebody that I did my DTS, called a discipleship training school, in with YWAM nearly over 40 years ago. And so I was around 21. Oh, that'll give you an idea of how old I am. And she came from overseas. And so we have kept in contact just through email, social media, special events like weddings and kids and things like that. And we're going to call her Susan. Susan, I first met her when she arrived for training from overseas. And we ended up sharing a room together with 2 other girls. Now in DTS, I don't know if it's still the same, but when we went through it, it was 3 months of training and 3 months of outreach. And so Susan and I ended up being on the outreach team together. Now that outreach team consisted of 7 other people, so there were 9 of us, stuck in a small van with all our gear, all our performing gear. And we basically left the south of Brisbane, came across, went up inland Queensland and back down. I was the only Australian in the whole team because all the overseas guys went, "Yeah, we're in Australia, let's go see Australia." What was amazing was when I was actually remembering this, we went to Toowoomba and we came down. So guess where we came? So it was a bit of a light bulb that I'd actually been to Stanthorpe nearly 40 years ago on my YWAM outreach. During outreach, I noticed that Susan was starting to withdraw whenever the group of us talked about what we were going to do next. Many of us had decided that YWAM was our calling, so we were going to stay in as staff, whether it be on the base that we were on or on overseas staff. Some were doing training with YWAM. Some had actually been sent to YWAM from their churches to do training and then to go back to their training. And I noticed that Susan was actually withdrawing every time we had one of these conversations. But Susan was different, and she started feeling a little bit guilty because she felt that God was telling her to go back home to her church and work back in the bakery that she came from. And sadly, on reflection, due to the culture that we were in at that time, that was actually seen as a bit of a cop-out, because that was for people who weren't strong enough to live by faith. We're going to come back to Susan later on. This morning, we're going to look at what some scriptures say about sowing the seeds of who God is and what he's done through Jesus, wherever God has us. The first one that we read out is the parable of the sower, and it's the one of the most popular parables. It's only one of the parables in which, now I know why Dave talks about the reflection of this thing, in which Jesus explains what the parable is about. The people listening were from an agricultural background, and in this part of the land, the seed was often scattered before it was plowed. And so for people who were listening, this parable was really made sense to them. It was a practical imagery that they got. It was part of their lives. They also understood what it was like to be the sower. So they understood what it was like to spread the seed, to account for the wastage when you had to work out what amount of harvest you wanted. Then the second one was the story of the Samaritan woman. And actually, it was a retelling of when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, they had a conversation about living water. Jesus revealed who he was. And it's one of the rare ones where we get to see the after effects of that meeting in the community. Now, in both of these passages, we see that Jesus never limited where or to whom the message of God's kingdom could be sown. In the parable of the sower, the farmer scattered the seed widely across the paths, the rocks, the thorns, and the good soil. He didn't first decide where the good soil was to place the seed. He just trusted that it was going to take root. And then in John 4, Jesus lives that out. He sows a seed of grace into the life of someone that no one else would have chosen. A Samaritan woman that was outcasted by race, religion, and gender. And yet it's her story, her testimony, that becomes a seed of revival in her time. What others saw as unworthy, Jesus saw as good soil. We're going to go back to Susan. Susan did return home, and she told me that she felt like less. She'd hear stories from those who stayed on that were doing outreaches and all the ministry work. And she actually felt that she was not being used. I asked her to email me and tell me the time was like for her, what it was like. And I'll read to you the words that she told me about this time. I'd hear about everything everyone else was doing, and I'd look at my life and think, why wasn't God using me? I fell into a mild depression. I felt ignored by my church as I wasn't offered any ministry roles in the church, even after my training and experiences. I felt that all my days were composed of waking up, working, going home, maybe going to some church groups, sleeping and doing it all over again the next day. I thought and prayed about all those dreams and visions I'd had while I was at YWAM, and wondered what I'd done wrong, that God wasn't using me like everyone else. One night, coming home from church, I threw up my hands to God and basically said, fine, don't use me, but I'm not going to sit on my butt and do nothing, whether you like it or not. So the next day, I contacted my pastor and asked if there was anything I could do to do more. One of the church groups I had returned to was an outreach to our local homeless community. I had just experienced the Australian winter in Queensland, so it made it more obvious how cold our winters were, and just what it would be like not to have the basics, such as shelter, hot meals, and showers. I'd been helping out in this ministry before I left, but coming back, my heart ached more for the situation. Over the next month or so, I found that I'd been able to triple our food donations due to my contacts with the bakery I worked at. I was also part of a craft group that, by our own admission, had become a bit gossipy and self-focused. So I suggested that to help get us out of this, we start making clothing and bedding for those who came to our homeless ministry. Not only did this provide some much-needed warmth for those who came, but the craft group started to grow, and people began to come to church because we were no longer talking and thinking only about ourselves. People were being drawn to that. I was still a bit bitter with God for not giving me a big vision like everyone else seemed to have. I was still working and doing some church group work when it came to the homeless group's attention that the city was planning to put in new laws that would affect the homeless community hugely. I created a petition and put it in all the local businesses that I had connections with, again through my job. I then went and spoke at council, advocating for the homeless. At first it seemed like they didn't hear me, but since I was only working part-time, I had the time to hound the councillors and meet with them to get my point across. I was then asked to be part of the council's community consultation group, which was started due to the number of names on the petition. We were eventually able to minimise the effect on the homeless from the new laws, as well as gain a promise to receive more funding to support those in need due to the lack of housing. I was then asked to take up a part-time role at the council as a mediator and consultant on local social issues. Susan had found a way to plant seeds where she was planted. So how do you sow seed? Well, through these scriptures, we can find 3 points. Well, more points, but 3 points that I want to highlight. The first one is seed where you are planted. In the scripture about the Samaritan woman, we meet a Samaritan woman talking to Jesus. Now, to recognize what this actually meant and the power, we need to understand some of the cultural background behind that. Jews did not talk to Samaritans. Male Jews definitely did not talk to Samaritan women, even in what I call, this is my term, don't look it up, private public. Now, what I found interesting was, if in our culture we said, and Jesus didn't talk to them in private, we'd go, oh yeah, I get that. Because our concept of private is in another room, or in the car, or somewhere private. In this culture, there was a public private. So it would be as if Jamie and I, in morning tea, were standing at this corner having a chat. That was private conversation in this culture. So we would have to have a third person in that conversation. And so that whole thing that he could be seen talking to her privately was another element of, oh my gosh, what are you doing? Nobody talked to a Samaritan woman with 5 past husbands and living in a de facto relationship. And at this time, a woman's testimony was not trusted, and given her reputation, her testimony was even more problematic. And yet, with all this behind her, we are told that many believed in him because of her testimony. That's quite a statement when you consider everything that she was up against. And there are a few things that we can see when we ask the question, so how did she counteract this to make them listen? So I just want to look at those few things. She was filled with excitement. She actually left her water pot and rushed into town to tell them. Now, one of the biggest things I noticed here is that she rushed to tell them. These others that we get told about, they had treated her like an outcast. They weren't her family, friends, and allies. In the midst of all that had gone on between them, she had such an excitement for them to meet Jesus that it crossed the history between them. The gossip, the side remarks, the outcasting, while she still wanted to let them know, she understood that this couldn't be kept to herself, no matter what had happened between them. She was wise in how she said it. You might notice that she answered it, or she asked them in a question, asking for their insight. She says, "This is not the Christ, is it? Come and tell me. Come with me and tell me whether this is him or not." She put them in a place of choice. She could have easily said, "This is the Christ, come and see him." But she puts them in a place of choice. She says, "I think it is, but hey, you come and see and make a decision yourself." The third thing that happened was that they saw the change in her. They were confronted with a woman who never talked to them. When you look at the history of what happened to these women, it's not hard to imagine that when she was walking anywhere that they could see her, she would bow her head. She would even actually cover her head because she knew that she was seen as an outcast. She actually went to the well when nobody else did. She avoided these people. And yet after she meets Jesus, she runs up to them excited, talking to them, asking them to come and see if she was right about Jesus. This raises the question, how do we tell those people around us about Jesus? Do we do it with excitement? Do we do it with respect and giving them the right to choose? And is it reflective of the change that he's made in us? I want you to think about all the relationships that you have around you. Neighbors, work, social groups, interest groups, support groups, government departments, local businesses. Only the other day, Vintage Roads and antique places moved into the main street. And Dave and I just walked in there and welcomed them into the main street and had a coffee with them. Local store servers, the cashier you always go to, the lady who, or male, who always serves you coffee. Services such as your mechanic, your electrician. Other groups through your family connections, schools, sports teams, foster care, theatre groups. What groups of people could you be involved in? Dave and I are big supporters of the thought that if you have a passion and there's a group in the town that does that passion, go to that group. Better still, grab another Christian and both of you go to that group so you can pray into that group and start sowing seeds. Don't get your Christian friends and start another group of that same interest and then expect non-Christians to come. It's not a competition. Go beyond the fence and start sowing seeds. Sow the seed where God has planted you. The second point is a bit of a challenge to all of us. And that is, what is the seed that we are sowing? We need to check that we are sowing the right seeds. Now, there's a bit of a joke around for those who are new about Dave calling himself a farmer and a gardener, because he's not. Well, I will openly say I am not a gardener. I'm very good at indoor plants. I was raised in the middle of Sydney. I know how to grow plants inside. But anything outside is not my forte. It's a bit of like out of sight, out of mind for me. But I have had times where I've decided to be determined that I'm going to be a gardener. And so in one of these things, I decided that I garden from seed. Now, There's something that I've learned about this, and that is if you're going to grow from seed, you actually have to be quite organized. And by organized, I mean you need to keep your seeds separate and you need to label them. Something I'm not real good at. Now, I'm a big fan of naturalistic gardening, which is where you just pick up a bunch of seeds and you throw them and you see what grows. But it's probably not the best way to grow a veggie garden. Now, I went on the philosophy, on the belief that big seeds mean big veggies and small seeds mean small veggies. Yes, my knowledge of gardening is that basically wrong. And so I planted these and they started to grow and I was so excited. They looked so healthy. But then they kept growing. Well, some of them did. Some of them died. Some grew crooked. Some were too big for the small space that I'd put in. And so they would take over other plants. And then there were the plants that got taken over. And somehow in the middle of them, some of them thrived. And I'm still not really sure how that all happened. I have sadly been in a few conversations in a few church groups where by the end of my time with them, the only seed that I had planted, that they had planted, was gossip and complaining. For one group, by the end of my time with them, I knew that all the problems of the church, the negative history, and their rating of the current pastor, and how the church should be thankful that at least they were still around. And I'd only was with them for 2 hours. We need to have a strong look at ourselves and ask if we really are sowing him or if we think we are, but we're actually sowing the wrong seed. Some of the wrong seed can be sowing religion, not relationship with God. It can be sowing our church's culture and judging what is right and wrong according to the culture. It can be sowing seeds with rules, giving off the understanding that our faith is about living to those rules. And it can be sowing the seed of judgment and pride, where we sow the seeds that make people feel like, although we're telling them the good news of Jesus, we're actually saying to them that they've got too many things that they've got to get right before they can get there. But here's the kicker. The type of seed you sow is key to what type of harvest you will get. The third part in how do we sow seed is prayer. Now, I know many of you, like myself, have family and close friends who are not only unbelievers, but are actually resistant to the gospel. And it's tough. And the parable of the sower reminded me of a few prayer points that sometimes I can forget about. The first one is that we need to pray for their hearts to be ready, that their soil be ready. Because sometimes he'll just scatter and see what their choice is. And we want their soil to be ready to take root. The second one is sometimes he'll do the plowing first. And plowing is rough. It's when God gets in there and churns everything up. And sometimes when you watch it for those that you're praying for, you look at it and you go, oh God, I think there was a mistranslation there. I actually said bring them to you, not push them away. Because it seems like that's what you're doing. But he's actually plowing the soil, getting ready to sow. And we have to be ready for that. And the other one is get a prayer partner. We can sometimes fall into the trap that we think if we come on Sunday and we do a bit of prayer, then that is enough. But the battle of outreach is bigger than that. Find someone that you can sit with who will carry that burden with you for who you are praying for, whether it be your interest group or people in your family, and be specific about that prayer. We're going to go back and hear the end of Susan's story. So we said that Susan had found a way to sow seeds where she had planted. She writes, "Funny thing is, I still remember thinking, when will God actually use me by putting me in ministry? It was like I had a restrictive view of how God could use me. That using me was when you got a ministry role or title, or that you headed something big and grand that was an obvious God event. Susan worked as a mediator and a liaison for about 5 years. She then fell ill and found herself hooked up to medical machines. And in those days, she just sat there with machines, very tired, and all she could do was basically read and talk when she had the energy. It was here that God showed her that being used had nothing to do with roles or ministry titles, and all about having a willing heart. She saw three people come to the Lord during those times of sitting with machines. She shares that she wasn't doing anything special, but just sitting and being real. But God had prepared the soil. She's also very quick to say that there are a lot of people who didn't accept what she had said. When she found a routine in her treatment, she asked God to continue to use her, and she expected it to be in small and quiet ways. She started a group for those in her area who were also dealing with illness. She now has two facilitators running the group. The program is funded by the local council and the local health department, and her program has gained various awards from different organizations. And she said, Janelle, you know what though? I don't have one tag on it about it being from a church or being a God event, and yet he's there. We had a laugh about where we were and what we envisioned when we were in YWAM. We had grand plans, but none of them included the mundane things of working, having families, living with illnesses. We giggled that we thought we were too spiritual for the mundane. You see, God's planting often defies our expectations. His mission fields aren't always in the pulpits or the platforms. Sometimes they're in the workplaces, the bakeries, the conversations at the well, or the quiet places where no one else is looking. The Samaritan woman didn't have a training, didn't have a title, she didn't even have a following or a friend. Yet she became the first missionary to her people simply by sharing what Jesus had done for her. God's call isn't limited by cultural norms or titles or what we think it looks like being used by God. It's about faithfulness of where we are. It's about stepping beyond our fences and reaching out to others where God has already placed us. Let's pray. Father God, we can make so many excuses as to why we don't sow the seed, and yet you show us in your word that that's what you ask us to do, to be excited about what you've done in our lives, to love others enough to share, to come out of our comfort zones and sow the kingdom seed. Use us, Lord, to do this. Father, we give over our excuses and our fears and ask you to help us to sow your seed in the places you have placed us. Jamie will now take us through communion. No, Graham will now take us through communion.
Morning, everybody. This is a time of just, we've been singing about the goodness of God, and this is the continuation of that goodness that God had done. He loved the world that he sent his son, that who believed.